Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. This is Joe Scott sitting in for Bob. He's at a meeting today. We have an interesting show for you today. But first, I want to talk to you about the telethon that we're having. We don't even have half of the money that we need to stay on the air for the next year. And if this is the kind of show that you want to listen to, and you want it to be there on the dial at 3 o'clock, 6:70 a.m. every day, you're going to help us keep it on the air. We are not doing too well, but we do have over $4,000, $4,210. But we need 11 more monthlies, 11 more monthlies, $20 a month for a year, folks. That's what's going to keep us on the air. Right now, I have on the line with me Jamie. Jamie, he and his wife had a complicated pregnancy, and they were told to abort one of their twins, but they didn't. And so we're going to get an update right now from Jamie. Hi, Jamie. Can you fill us in? One of your babies has been delivered. Is that right?
Correct.
He was delivered on the 15th, which would have been Tuesday?
Tuesday. He was delivered 9:15 a.m. Tuesday morning.
How much did he weigh?
1 pound, 10 ounces.
And how is he doing?
So far, he's doing great. They have warned us or prepared us that some preemies have what they call a honeymoon, which is the 48 to 72 hours after their birth, where they do extremely well and then backslide. But they can't tell, you know, if it's a what they call a honeymoon or if he's just responding extremely well. So the next 24 hours or so will be critical.
Well, that's one of the reasons that we have this show on the air. We need to inform everyone to keep praying for Jamie and Kelly and baby Aiden. Isn't that right?
Yes.
I heard after he was born, he held your finger.
He did. He was born feet first, tiny little feet, of course, tiny body, and just beautiful, just a beautiful baby. And they immediately, since preemies lose heat so quickly, they immediately put him in a plastic bag, essentially.
Oh my. Mm-hmm.
And, of course, rushed him out of the room. They did prepare us before. They said that it won't be like a normal birth where you know, hear the baby cry. He probably won't cry. They don't cry that early, and he'll be rushed directly out of the room. Well, he cried as soon as he was born.
Praise God. Praise God. That's a sign of good lungs.
Absolutely. So it brought tears to our eyes to hear him cry. But they immediately rushed him out of the room to a waiting room with all the specialists there. And they told me that I could touch him through the bag, so I just offered my pinky, and he grabbed it.
Wow.
And held on to it for just a few seconds, and they needed to get in and do something, so I gently pulled my finger away, and when I did, he punched through that plastic bag. His hand came right out through that plastic bag.
Oh, he wanted Daddy. Isn't that precious?
I kind of hope so. Yeah, I want to think that that's why he did it.
Oh, that's of course it is. Another thing I heard is he was on blood pressure medicine. Is he still on blood pressure medicine?
They are weaning him off of the blood pressure medicine. His blood pressure has been real stable the last 16, 18 hours or so. They're weaning him off that blood pressure medicine.
Wow.
So that's great.
That's a great sign.
Yeah, and he's responding well. He had a blood transfusion today to replace some of his lost blood, and he's responding well. His color's terrific. And
did they have a hard time giving him the transfusion, or did he do okay?
He did great so far with it. He's O negative, which is a rare blood type, but mom's O negative. So they, of course, have that blood on stock. And on his umbilical cord, that's where he gets a lot of his IV medicines, and that's where they take blood to do the testing and make sure that everything looks good. So that's a permanent fixture there on his umbilical cord right now. That's how they're taking blood for the samples and giving him nourishment.
Well, thank God for that technology. Now, baby is still in the womb, isn't he?
Asher's still in the womb. As soon as Aiden was born, they started Kelly on magnesium sulfate to stop contractions in hopes that the uterus calms down and the cervix, which in our case, her cervix in this pregnancy was incompetent, which means that the cervix opens prematurely, has closed. We found out today, they did an ultrasound this morning, that her cervix has closed back up.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That is fantastic news. How is Kelly feeling?
The magnesium sulfate makes you really tired. So she's been, over the last 48 hours, she's been really tired, really lethargic. She got to go down and see Aiden last night for the first time, so I think that helped her out quite a bit.
I bet it did.
Yeah, she's hopeful and doing okay.
Do you get to see the baby very much, Jamie?
Yeah, I've seen him a lot. Riley in Indianapolis, they have 6 modules there, and each module holds 8 babies in a module. So, you know, there's other parents, and not every module is full, but your 24-hour access, come and go as you please. They have a phone right there where you can call in and check. Our access is just like it would be with a child born full term. It's just he's has to be in an incubator, of course, that they keep humidified, and they really limit his physical contact. I haven't, other than him holding my hand, I haven't been able to touch him just because they're not used to that stimulus, you know, being 24 weeks old.
Okay. Well, Jamie, thank you so much for letting us know how these little guys are doing. I want you to give Kelly our love and tell her that we're praying for all of you, and we won't stop until all 4 of you are doing really well.
Great. I so appreciate that, and I will keep you updated. And just on a closing note, this is the first time that you and I have spoken, but I know of you and Ken through the show and through the archives, and first want to thank you for all the work that you've done and the education you provide for people like me. When I first started listening, I, of course, saw Bob on TV in the early 90s and kind of kept up with his ministry. But I tell you, for a guy like me, I never, until just a few years ago, I never really took a side in the abortion issue because I never thought it through.
I see.
But this ministry taught me that's a unique human being. And going through what I'm going through now, at 23 weeks, how many abortions do you hear of that happen at 23 weeks or just around that area, around that age range?
You're right, Jamie. You're right. And I'm so glad that you had a heart soft enough and ears to hear the truth and hang on to that truth, because this turnout may have been a lot different if you didn't understand the truth.
Yeah. And, you know, I thank Bob Inyart and I thank this ministry. I thank you and your husband for all the pro-life work that you've done. And for the education that you've given me, it's just a great, great ministry. And that's why I want to support the telethon. I'd like to be the next $20 a month subscription to help what little I can to keep this ministry on the air. It's that important.
Thank you, Jamie. Thank you. That is awesome. Everyone, we've just got another $20 a month contribution to the show. So thank you, Jamie. We're going to have to let you go right now. We have another guest. Thank you so much for calling in, and we're going to keep praying for you.
Thank you.
Okay, folks. The next guest is an old friend of mine. He is a pastor, and he is someone that I admire immensely. He takes his theology to the street. He's not afraid to go to the abortion clinics. Recently, he's been going to the mosques. And recently, he's been experiencing an awful lot of persecution. Mark, are you on the line?
Yes, Joe. Thank you.
How are you doing today, Mark?
I'm doing extraordinary. It's an honor to be with you.
It's an honor to have you, Mark. I saw just recently, I got an email from someone, and it was a clip from the Rachel Maddow show. She's on MSNBC, and she's a talk show host, and she's a rabid liberal. Am I right?
That would be a nice way to say it, I think.
Yeah, she's something else, but she's been going after you recently. But I want to talk about that in a minute. First, I want to talk about the mosque. You've been you've been giving people the gospel outside of the mosque, and what's happened?
Well, we went out to the mosque. This was a couple months ago, and we're handing out the Gospel of John and the Book of Romans, just offering free gifts to the people coming out of the mosque as they were coming out. There were about 12 of us that day or something like that, and there were three drives coming out of the mosque, so we broke up into three groups, and as soon as the imams or leaders figured out what we were doing, they called the police, and the police never even bothered or even went to the people at the other two drives. They came over to the drive that I was at and a couple others of us, and we were just, as the cars were leaving or as people were walking out, would offer them the free gift. And then when the cars were pulling out, we would walk up to the cars and offer it to them, because they had to stop before they pulled out into the street anyway. And so it was interesting that when they called the police, or we believe it was the mosque that called the police, a captain came out, which is pretty odd for just a few handful of people, Christians, handing out the gospel. And he came over to me and told me that I had to stand to the edge of the drive, and if somebody, you know, said they wanted the information, then you could go give it to them. And I said, look, I said, I'm standing on the public sidewalk. No one's going in. It's the meeting is over. People are only coming out. The drive was about 40 feet wide, and we're not blocking anybody, as you can see. And so we're just going to continue to offer the gospel to them as they came out. Well, he continued to tell me that I couldn't be there and that I had to at least be walking back and forth. And so in order to appease him, I said, all right, I'll begin to walk. And so I walked to the edge of the drive and immediately turned around to walk back. And when I turned around to walk back, he arrested me. What was kind of interesting about that is that when they handcuffed me and put me in the car, and the policeman that got in the front seat, I asked him, I said, what am I being charged with? And he didn't answer me. And I said a second time, sir, I'd like to know, what am I being charged with? He didn't respond. I asked him a third time. Still, he didn't respond. And I think by now he was just kind of getting irritated that I was asking him. And he got up and left, came back about 25, 30 minutes later, got back in. Immediately, I asked him again. I said, sir, I want to know, what am I being charged with? And his answer was, hold on. And so they really...
They didn't even have a charge yet. They just wanted you out of that driveway, so they put you in handcuffs.
Yeah, I think that was certainly the concept that I got from all of that, anyway.
So you went into the police car. You actually were in the car.
You mean after they arrested me?
Yeah.
Yes.
And did they take you in?
Yes.
And what was the charge?
Initially, they charged me with loitering and failure to disperse. And then a few weeks later, a prosecutor added a charge of blocking a business.
Blocking a business. Wow.
Yeah.
So what happened with that is you went to court?
Yes, we went to, in Wichita, you first go to municipal court and you have your trial there, and then if you need to appeal, you appeal to district court. Well, in municipal court, you don't get a jury. It's just you. And so I just represented myself. And so they called the captain to the stand, and he gave his testimony. And then I began to cross-examine him. And they were already pretty irritated that I was taking it to trial anyway. And then they're also... And it's difficult for people who haven't done this before, like I know you, Joe, and Ken have done a lot of, but if you just have never done it, it's hard to understand, but they just are very uncomfortable with someone representing themselves, and so
that's true.
They're upset about that also. And so as I began to question him, the prosecutor began to get very, very animated and objected, I'm going to say conservatively, to 75% of every question that I asked, and probably 90% of those were sustained. I even began to ask him one time about the Constitution, and they objected to me asking him a question about the Constitution and our rights to freedom of assembly and freedom of speech.
I think they're taking advantage of the fact that they know that you are not comfortable in the courtroom. It's intimidating because you don't know what all the procedures are and what all the rules are and when you're breaking them. And so they just put a lot of pressure on you when you're there by yourself. But you were found guilty at this, weren't you?
Yeah, well, actually, I continued anyway to ask questions, and they became so irritated at the end that the judge stopped the trial and found me in contempt.
Oh, my.
And so added that charge. We later went back, and after the contempt charge, I knew there was no way I could defend myself on that, and just pleaded no contest so that we could get it moved into district court where I can get a jury trial.
And you can, and that would be an appeal.
Yes, we appealed. And they dropped all the charges except the blocking charge.
Except the blocking. Well, that's a good one because you didn't block. Did you have anyone taking a film that day?
No, we did not. We just didn't have enough people that day to do that. But
yeah, I can relate to that. Mark,
yes,
I'm sure. We are doing a telethon at the radio station today to keep this show on the air. And so I'm going to ask people to call in at 1-800-8-NYART or 1-800-836-9278 and tell my producer that you want to help to support to keep this show on the air. So, Mark, I want to know about this Rachel Maddow. Now, I've seen her before, and she is something else. She is... The truth has very little meaning with her. And some of the things that she said, now in this clip that I watched, she's talking about you and Myla Means. Myla Means is an abortionist that just moved to Wichita. And she's trying to set up shop there to kill children. Is that right?
Actually, she's already here. She's a general practitioner, and she is in training to learn how to do abortions.
Oh, she's in training so that she can pick up George Tiller's practice,
correct.
Right? Not
correct.
In his building. She has to find a new building to get her practice
correct.
Into.
Yeah.
Or her business. It's more of a business. So she's been in one building, and what happened? She didn't get in, but she had rented one building.
Well, actually, she was planning on doing, she has a general practice, and she was planning on doing her abortions right at the same location she was doing her general practice. When a landlord found out what she was planning on doing, he filed a lawsuit, an injunction to prevent her from doing that. She initially began to fight that in court, but then later decided not to fight it and has agreed to move. We found out a second location she tried to move to that has been vacant for some time. Once the landlord there found out what she was trying to do, they also said that they would not allow her to lease that building for that purpose. And so as best we know right now, she does not have any location to go to.
Great. But do you know how the landlord of the second location found out that she's an abortionist?
No, I don't know. But I'm assuming that she probably told them that that's what she was going to be using it for.
Okay. So now Rachel, who's using her usual over-the-top extreme rhetoric to smear you, she says that she's being forced out of buildings by you physically blockading the mills like you did at Tiller's. Now, if you blockaded an abortion clinic, what would happen to you?
We would be arrested pronto.
Pronto, and you wouldn't see the light of day for a long time. So that never happened, yet that's what she continually says on her show, which is a little bit irritating to me. And she's pointing to you as a violent man who is targeting this Myla Means. Now, how are you violent, Mark?
I'm not sure where she's coming up with that. We just... I've been to her office and held signs and passed out flyers and preached God's word and pled with her to give her heart to the Lord. So I'm not sure where she's coming up with that. I think it is their little red herring to try to paint all pro-lifers as violent, because they have nothing else of substance to argue with.
And you also went to Abortionist Means home recently.
Yes. When we went to her home, there were 11 moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas, and again, we just held signs and saying Jesus loves the little children to Myla, and tried to preach to her a little bit. Not even sure if she was home when we were there, but that really upset Rachel Maddow, and she just considers that to be a terrible, terrible thing, calling us violent, when in fact she's one of the most perpetuators of violence in America, just simply by supporting this horrific thing we call abortion.
Right. And she's upset because you didn't call the media. Now, if we called the media, how often does the media come when we call them, Mark?
I doubt that they would have come, and had we had called the media and they would have come, then they would have said, well, the only reason we did it was to get attention. So
right, you can't win for losing with the media. And then she said there are no passerbyers, so why would you protest? Because you don't have a message that you want to get out. You just want to intimidate her.
Yeah, yeah. But it's not true. We would love, I mean, the greatest thing we could see is just to see Myla understand that she's a sinner just like all of us are, that we all need forgiveness, that we can come to repentance and call upon him and be saved and have eternal life and not have to resort to such horrific tactics as this in order simply to earn a living.
Right, you were out there to lead her to Christ, to change
exactly.
her life, to bring her to heaven with us. And Rachel Maddow says that you're trying to intimidate her, you're trying to force her not to be able to be the physician that she wants to be. Well, that's a question in itself, whether or not she's a physician, if she's killing innocent little baby boys and girls. But she said this after she talked about your protest outside of Myla Means' home in Wichita. She said, is murder an effective political tactic in the U.S.? Is a political movement that believes that killing people is a just and appropriate way to achieve your desired results? You know what? That's exactly what the abortion ministry, the abortion
exactly.
movement is. They
exactly.
they have formed a political movement around killing children, and they have achieved their desired results by doing that.
That's exactly right.
It's just like exactly when you listen right. to them, they're calling you exactly what they are, and you're there to plead with them not to hurt the children, not to hurt their mothers, but to come to Christ, and you're violent.
Yeah, I mean, that's a great point. The irony of that whole statement stuck out to me, too, just like when you heard it. It's just amazing how either she can't see it, she's just that blind, or she just doesn't want to.
Yes, that's true. She doesn't want to. I can't believe that they're that blind, or they weren't in the beginning. Maybe they've seared their hearts now, but they know exactly mm-hmm. what's going on. They know how powerful the media is. They know how vulnerable you are, because no one's going to give you fair play in the mm-hmm. media. And they're going to try to stamp you out, because if you go, then who else will fight Myla? So, Mark, we're here to encourage you that don't go, stand up, and our prayers and our love and our support is behind you. Here in Colorado, and I know across the nation, there are so many of us that are rooting for you and praying for you to reach Myla Means with the gospel of Christ and to keep abortion out of Wichita. Right now, there isn't an abortionist in Wichita, am I right?
Last year and a half, we have had no abortions, and that's the first time in, I don't know, 35 years. So.
Wow. Yeah. That's amazing. So we're going to continue to pray for you, Mark. Thanks for being on the show. We only have a couple of minutes left, so I'm going to let you go. Thank you so much. And our prayers and thoughts are with you, Mark.
Thank you, Joe, for having me on. It was a blessing.
Thank you. So, folks, this is just the middle of our telethon, and we need you to help us to get people like Mark on the air so that he can tell his story, so that the country becomes aware of what's happening to him. He needs our support. He needs our prayers. While he faces the most ravenous industry out there, and that's the abortion industry. So, folks, we're asking you to call in and help support the show, $20 a month for 1 year. Just give up a couple of times at Starbucks. We need the help. We need everything that we have at this ministry to keep the fight going against abortion. Innocent little baby boys and girls are being killed. Their arms and legs are being ripped off. They're being poisoned to death, and their moms are being lied to. They're told that there's no problem when they have abortion. It's not going to cause any problems in them, and they're going to get cancer. Breast cancer has gone up exactly with the rate of abortion over the years. Dr. Joel Brind, Dr. Angela Lanfranchi have written great articles on why it's abortion and breast cancer are a problem and they're linked. So, folks, please call in. Let us know that you're behind us. Help support Bob and this ministry. Thank you for listening, folks. Don't forget, the month's half over. We still need your help.